odd week of preparation. You know, one of the things as a preacher, you got to have to get past your flesh when you're preparing for Easter Sunday. I was telling Millie, you know, there's just this expectation that you're going to, you know, it's Easter. You're supposed to bring your A game. And then, you know, as I was preparing, God just gave me this simple word in like a matter of minutes. And I didn't want it to happen that way. I wanted it to come through arduous study and prayer and preparation, you know. And it was so simple. And I was like, you know, I want a little bit more than that. But I was reminded when I was reading over the Gospels again this morning that we so easily forget, don't we? I mean, Jesus plainly told him what he was going to do. I'm going to go and I've got to suffer by the hands of sinful men and be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. And even when these courageous women went to the tomb, they weren't expecting that Easter promise. And so we need to be reminded. That's one of the things I love about liturgy, is it's just an ongoing reminder, and he knows our state, doesn't he? He knows our human nature, our flesh, so he knows we need to be reminded. So we're going to be in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It'll just be kind of our launching point, and I'll read it again. I won't read it as well as Riley. What an awesome reading that was. If then we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It is so easy to set our minds on things that are on earth because it's right in front of us, right? It's easy to validate in our daily experience. It comes natural to us. And here's the deal. If we don't contend with earthly thoughts, they will control us, right? He goes on to say, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I want to talk this morning briefly about three earthly thoughts that are countered by three Easter Sunday realities. Okay, three pretty simple earthly thoughts that have to be contended with. Why? Because they come natural to our flesh. It's sort of our knee-jerk reaction that we have in our flesh. And it's also easily validated by our daily experiences. And again, if we don't contend with these things, they tend to control us. Here are the three thoughts, okay, that we'll talk about how the three Easter Sunday realities counter. Number one, I did something to earn redemption. I did something to earn my redemption. Number two, someone is beyond redemption. And number three, evil can negate redemption. All right, number one, let's talk about this. I did something to earn my redemption. Martin Luther talked about this is our reflex. This is our default setting that we return to. I did something to earn my salvation. And sometimes that could be in a state of pride. You know, we feel good. I've done something. Sometimes it can be in condemnation. I've not done enough. Both, of course, are lies. Here's the Easter message. All right, man, I want to prep you because you're going to participate this morning, okay? We wait for that opening acclamation, don't we? Hallelujah, Christ is risen. All right, that's a C minus. You're going to get better next time. So through this sermon, I'm going to stop and I'm going to say my part and I want you to say yours. The Easter message that counters this first earthly thought is he initiated it, he endured it, and he finished it. First, he initiated it. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He initiated it. Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. B minus. We'll keep working on it. He endured it. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured it. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He finished it. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He finished it. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. On Good Friday, Simeon came out of the playroom that morning. He's my 8-year-old, and I told him that he would be a part of the service. I see him over there. He wanted me to tell him, but I wouldn't. I said, you have to wait. And he was wrapped in this red blanket. And I said, Simeon, that's a great symbol for Holy Week. And I said, why do you think that? And he said, because I'm warm and snuggly. And I said, yes, but a little more than that. I said, you're saved. He said, I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. I said, saved from what? And he said, well, I'm saved from sin. And I said, yes, but really you're saved from God. And I just let that sink in. That's maybe a heavy word for an 8-year-old. But then I begin to express to him that sin demands judgment. And the judgment is the wrath of God. But now, because he's received Christ as his Lord and Savior, when God the Father looks down on him, all he sees is the blood of Christ. Just like that red blanket. Father Don was speaking last night. Only a counselor would do something like this. He said that his Holy Week meditation was on Jesus descending to the dead. Counselors, you know, they're morbid. So, but it's good to think about and remember the cost of the cross. I mean, that's why we have the crucifix. And one of the things that he was saying, when Jesus descended to the dead, not only was he dealing with that complete severing of the relationship with God the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was also dealing with the wrath of the Father, taking every single ounce that you and I deserve. And because of that, we are no longer the objects of his wrath. We are the object of his affection. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. I think most of us would confess this Easter truth, but here's my challenge to you and myself this morning. Are we experiencing this reality in our daily lives? We've been talking about this a bit during our Lenten season because one of the things that we've been encouraging is, and I'm going to continue to encourage us, is what I call 10 minutes of non-agenda worship every day. And in that place, singing that beautiful duet with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit shows you how God the Father has loved you in big, miraculous, theological ways, but also in small, minute details and provision, how faithful he's been to you, and simply receiving his love without condition. And I can say to you that is a challenge because on good days, I readily receive it. Good days when I think I've been good. And on bad days, I tend to refuse it. That's going back to this lie that I've done something to merit or earn his affection. That's done. That's why I'm continuing to encourage that discipline. Will you do that discipline with me? 5-10 minutes of non-agenda worship. It's how the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Starting in that place, I sat with a young man this week on the verge of expulsion at the school. He's an upperclassman, a good kid, but he was caught cheating, and it was red-handed. I mean, there was no denying it. And I sat there with his two teachers that had kind of uncovered this and the principal. And we were confronting this and trying to make it just as obvious as we could that there was no denying it. And the dad who was sitting there with him, and I don't know the full story of this young man. As you know, most of our young men at the school are fatherless. And his father had come back into his life when he was 5 years old. And he had broken that curse and was raising his son and didn't want to deny his son one opportunity. And the father looked at me and the evidence was obvious and his son was just denying, denying, denying. And his dad said to me, he's never lied to me. He's always done what I've asked. And I paused for a moment. And I thought, what an incredible burden to put on this kid. A burden of performance where he can only admit his successes to his father and not his failures. And I told him, I said, sir, I don't mean any disrespect, but I have 6 sons and every one of them lied to me. Even my two-year-old Levi, he'll take something that he knows he's not supposed to have, hide it behind his back, and run out of the kitchen. It's deception. He didn't have to be trained to lie. In sin, he was conceived. And after this meeting, I turned to the dad and I said, okay, he's still denying it, still denying it. I said, look, take a day. I said, I want you to take him home. If it's 5 minutes, if it's half an hour, if it's tomorrow morning, he's got to deal with this. I'm not going to expel him because he cheated, but I will expel him because of his lie. This wasn't the first time. And so he left and my heart was heavy. Our hearts were heavy. We were praying and I called Coach Coker, who has a relationship with this young man. I said, pursue him. Pursue him. Call him. We didn't know what was going on. He might have been having the burden of trying to cover for someone else. And I said, just pursue him and see if you can get a conversation going. A couple hours later, Coach calls me and said, he's here and he's confessed. Can we come by your office? I said, sure. And he came in and tears just began to confess. This is what I did. This is how I did it. And Dwayne had the wherewithal to say, look, go back to your father and express to him that you don't want to just tell him about your successes. You want to be able to express your failures. And I looked at this young man and I said, you know what? Isn't it beautiful to be loved when you fail? Amen. That is part of the reality of this Easter message, the beauty of him loving us without condition, highs and lows and good and bad. His affection and his love never changing. Okay, I can tell you want to do it. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Please continue to join with me in the daily discipline of non-agenda worship. Because I just believe, you guys, it's going to deepen our faith. It's going to cause our requests to be bolder. It's going to deepen our surrender. When Paul said, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. This is our reasonable act of worship. And he wants to express how merciful he's been to you, not just Easter Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Provide, carve out a little space. Some days will be easier than others. 5 minutes may turn into 45, 5 minutes, and you may be done because a baby's crying. Doesn't matter. It will also cause us to love others more deeply. The words of the Apostle Paul again. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and the answer is a resounding yes. We've received all this encouragement and comfort and participation and affection. And he wants to show us and reveal to us how he's done that and continues to do that. Then the apostle goes on to say, be of the same mind and have the same love. When we realize the height, the depth, and the width and the breadth of his love for us, not in a one-time theological statement, but in a daily way, we will take that love to others. Watch our patience increase towards our spouse, our forgiveness to our children and our neighbors. Why? Because we realize how much he forgives us and loves us. So I'm asking you to cultivate that on a daily basis. I've asked you to do two things in this church every day. Number one is what? Read the gospel every day. We have a reading schedule. That's it. And you probably read more than that. And then I'm asking you for 5 to 10 minutes of non-agenda worship. Can you agree to that? I believe we will encounter Jesus and take him into our day. The second earthly thought that comes so natural and is so easily validated is someone is beyond redemption. And when I say redemption, it's ransom or liberation or change for the better, or restoration. I mean it as an all-encompassing word, salvation, sanctification. Someone is beyond redemption. That person is too far gone, too blind, too deceived, too addicted. That's never going to happen. And it's so easy for that thought to be validated because their behavior continues to confirm our judgment, right? It's not hard for that judgment to be confirmed. Let's look at something Mark does in his account of the resurrection as he challenges this thought. If you want to turn to Mark 16:7-9, this is this Beautiful. He's risen. He's not here. The angel speaking to Mary. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples, and I've got this circled in red ink, and Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out in the field from the tomb, and trembled and astonishment had seized him, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Listen to the next person he highlights. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene from where he had cast out seven first. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene from whom he had cast out seven demons. Ask yourself, why did Mark highlight these two? One was a deserter who had denied Christ to his face, according to Luke's account. The other was a woman, a demon-possessed woman who had a sketchy past. Ask yourself, why would this writer highlight those two? And I believe the statement he was making is nobody is beyond redemption. Amen. Nobody. Nobody has ruined it so bad that God can't use them, love them, forgive them. See, salvation, Duane said it well last week from Romans chapter 10, according to the message, that's God's business. And he's still in the miracle-working business of saving and transforming the most difficult of cases. Amen. He is. I was encouraged by this about a week and a half ago on the country roads in Winston County. The Honda Odyssey had a tire issue that I probably should have addressed several weeks earlier. And I had to have it towed from County Road 3126 in the middle of nowhere. And so I got to spend about 30 to 45 minutes with Sam, the tow truck driver, as we drove the Odyssey to the Jasper Walmart. And so I began to ask Sam a question about his life, and at some point he stopped and he said, I want to tell you something, Carl. You would not recognize me had you met me a few years back. He said this Winston County redneck was cruel, filthy life, filthy mouth. But then I encountered Jesus through Mitch. See, Mitch and I and my co-worker, we worked at the Mercedes plant. And Mitch would take out his Bible during break every day, and we'd make fun of Mitch. And Mitch would invite us to come and to join him in his Bible study, and we simply ridiculed him. And one day we joined him. And one day turned in a few days, and me and my buddy prayed to receive Christ, and we've never been the same. Amen. You know, it's not been so easy for Sam. That's one of the lies about salvation. His life is suddenly going to become easy. When he lost that job at Mercedes plant, he had to take a buyout. He called his wife and said, I've got to take a buyout. They're going to let me go. She said, you take that buyout. I won't be home when you come. And she left him. And he struggled, and he dropped out of church for a little while. And he said, I didn't drop out of church because I was mad. He said, I dropped out because I was embarrassed. And he was just now getting back into church and just restoring his faith and getting in the Word. And we stopped at the Walmart parking lot, and we got out of that tow truck and unloaded the Odyssey. And I just placed my hand on his back, and I prayed for him and prayed for his encouragement. But I want you to know I left more encouraged than he did, because I just realized once again that God is still in the miracle-working business of saving even the most difficult of people. And my prayer in that moment was, God, please stir in me the heart of an evangelist, that I would share your story, share a testimony of your goodness, share the saving work of the cross, the simplicity. Stir that in me, Lord. Let me not be lethargic concerning sharing my faith. Linda was encouraging me about Brenda's trip a couple of weeks ago when her son was baptized. Said Brenda was preaching Jesus to everybody. She's talking about what God is doing in her life. It's not that difficult, y'all. You don't have to know, four books of the Bible to tell someone what Jesus is doing for you and has done for you. Amen? Stir that up within us, Lord, that God is still in the miracle-working business of saving even the most difficult of people. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
right, the third and final earthly thought that can creep in, it comes natural, easily validated, is that evil can negate redemption. These courageous women who went to the tomb that day believed that the evil of death had negated redemption. They had forgotten the promise of Easter. The angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, on the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. See, even the evil of death cannot negate redemption because of resurrection. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "For us, death is not goodbye, but see you later." Paul said it this way, quoting Hosea, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The most evil enemy of death cannot negate redemption. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. See, I believe that our Lord wants us to have this faith, not just at that moment of our passing, but in our daily lives. And here is the question for us. Will we look and believe for resurrection life in the most difficult of places? Hear me. Will we look and believe for and contend for resurrection life in the most difficult of places? Will we enter the tombs of our life expecting to see the risen Savior? See, will we believe it when we cannot see it and wait and contend for it until we do see it? And he wants us to see it. And this is my belief. Resurrection life is everywhere. If the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all they that dwell therein, then resurrection life in the kingdom of God is everywhere waiting to be discovered. Everywhere. In little ways, in big ways. Damon and I were talking about finding resurrection life or the kingdom of God in Fairfield Walmart. May not mean much to you, but if you've been there, it does. And one of the things that we were saying, if you enter into that place with the attitude, with the perspective of finding sin and sour attitudes, that's all you're going to find. If that is your perspective, if you're not looking for the kingdom, believing for the kingdom, contending for the kingdom, that is what you will find. But if you're looking, I promise you it's there. It's there. Millie and I were there. This is some time back, and we, you know, our buggy was full of groceries, and kids were screaming. You know, there's always like 32 lines, and like two are open. You know, you're going, "Where are all the cashiers?" And this lady, this African-American woman, comes up to us. She says, "Try this line." And we scooted over, and it didn't work. And she disappears again. She comes again, and she says, "Come over here." And she somehow cajoled a cashier to open a line for us. I was like, yeah, resurrection life here at Walmart. I want to close with a story that I shared on Good Friday of just an example, again, of the question, will we believe for resurrection life when we cannot see it? And will we wait and contend for it until we do? There was a writer that said life is a participation in the Paschal mystery. And what he meant by that was the events of Holy Week we experience in our lives in an ongoing way. So we have triumphal entry moments, you know, great, grand, good things. And we have storms arising like Maundy Thursday. And then we have death experiences. And then, of course, resurrection life experiences. 2 years ago, we had a Good Friday service on 44th Street. And we were standing on an area where two duplexes had been torn down and a community garden had been erected. And it was kind of a triumphal entry moment as we were celebrating these dilapidated houses coming down, broken glass and rotted wood replaced by flowers and collards and pumpkins and peas. Resurrection, symbols of resurrection life. And it was one of those moments we were giving thanks, but a couple years later, we had entered into the approaching storm of Maundy Thursday. And we were told that the lease might not be renewed for the garden. This was like January, and they said, "You're going to need to be out by March." And so there's a lot of prayer and a lot of intervention trying to keep that from happening. You know, there's so much community participation, and it was hard, and thousands of hours of volunteerism. Many of you participated in that, and it was just hard and a struggle, but that Good Friday came. And they said, you have to get off the property. It was had to do with federal government regulations, and it was intended for housing and different things. But it was hard, and I just remember in that we entered into that Holy Saturday pause, and the question was, would we believe for resurrection life when we didn't see it? Would we wait for it and contend for it until we did? And I knew the director, and I felt for him, and he had put in so much of his blood, sweat, and tears into it, alongside many others, and I was praying for him. I thought he might pack up his tent and go home, and I wouldn't blame him, putting all that into that vision. But he didn't. He waited. He contended. He prayed. He believed. And Friday, 2 days ago, we stood on a new plot of earth waiting to be cultivated for a new garden. Amen. Three lots, not two. Six new houses are going to be built on 44th Street. As another partnership developed. And I thought, boy, God, you know what you're doing. We don't. In a few weeks, we'll have collards and pumpkins and peas and cucumbers. A few months, we'll have six new families and six new homes. Evil cannot negate redemption. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
I don't know where you are on the spectrum this morning. You might be in a place that everything is going really well in your life. A storm may be brewing. You might be smack dab in the middle of a storm. You might be experiencing death of a loved one, of a vision. But here's my encouragement to you. Believe for resurrection life when you don't see it. Wait for it and contend for it until you do, because Sunday's a-coming. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Hallelujah! Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.